turn in your Bibles to Psalm 40. Psalm 40, we'll be reading the entire chapter together. If you're using one of our church Bibles, it will be found on page 468. Then we'll turn for a brief reading from 1 Peter. Psalm chapter 40. The word of the Lord. To the choir master, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book as it is written of me. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I've not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I've not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I've spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I've not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond numbers. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who desire my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I'm poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. And then turning over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, page 1017 in our church Bible. First Peter 5, we'll read 6 to 11. Peter just has said, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then in verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. May God richly bless these portions of his word to us. Let's pray. O Lord, how we are thankful for your word, and how we are thankful for your spirit that sheds the light of your word into our hearts and minds, indeed, who wields the word to pierce us, perhaps in ways that we've never experienced before. And oh, by your grace, what a sweet piercing that is. So, Lord, we pray this night that you would wield your word powerfully in our hearts and minds as you give us light, as you give us heat, as you do this work that only you can do by your word and spirit. May you lead us into the truth, even as we've received truth and grace in our Lord Jesus, and may you thrill our hearts, and may we rejoice in the rightness and in the goodness and in the beauty of the truth. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the wonderful providences that I've recently experienced is being offered a job at Penobscot Christian School. And for the last couple of months, I've been teaching Bible there to the junior and senior high. And providentially, we've been working through the book of Job in the junior high Bible class for the last couple of weeks. And as an elder here, I knew that Pastor Hamilton was going to be preaching a series through Job. And yet all week long, I've simply had my blinders for my part on the Lord's Day. And so as I provided bulletin information and as the bulletin came back, make any corrections, I wasn't looking at the morning service. I was looking at the evening service. Is my information right? Are there typos? Is the page right? Is the chat right? All those sorts of things. Total blinders on. I come here this morning, and lo and behold, Pastor Hamilton starts the book of Job. And it is absolutely wonderful for us to have received such a good word from God this morning, because that's what it was. A good word from God, a difficult word, I realize, but a great word of encouragement and comfort and hope. It's absolutely stunning this morning that we got to see the response of Job. That though great and tragic calamity befalls this man, he praises and worships the great and awesome name of his Lord. That's his response, as we saw this morning, as we heard this morning. That though he laments and will lament later in Job, that though he experiences great difficulty as he wrestles with what is unfolding in his life, he worships God. He knows who he is. He knows who God is. And as I've been wrestling with Job, I've been wrestling with how in the world can 6th, 7th, and 8th graders get their heads around this kind of suffering? And so though I've tried many things to try to help them understand this kind of suffering, hopefully by the Lord's blessing, they've got it in a little bit. I'm not going to pretend that I've gotten it well. I haven't experienced the kind of suffering that Job experienced. But there is one who experienced some of what Job experienced, King David. King David knew what it was like to suffer. And over the last few weeks, I've thought about what would it have been like? What would it have sounded like that Job is worshiping in the midst of this calamity? What did it sound like? What did Job's voice sound like? What were the things he was saying that aren't recorded? And of course, I can't know these things. But what is stunning to me is that David is willing, by inspiration of the Spirit, to pen us a psalm, among others, in which he says, "This is what my worship sounds like." Because that's what Psalm 40 is. As you heard me read, it's penned to the choir master, right? Penned to the one who leads the choir in what? In singing, in worshiping God. And David writes to the choir master and he says, "Here are words for the suffering. Here are words for the suffering. Here are ways that you can express the difficulties and the sorrow and the trouble that you're experiencing." But more than that, David is calling us to glorify and enjoy the same God who was his help, to glorify and enjoy the same God who was his deliverer, In other words, David doesn't simply write a song and pass it off to the choir master, right? He pens a psalm by inspiration of the Spirit in which he calls the believing community to sing the high praises of God, even in the midst of difficulty, even in the midst of suffering, to sing of his wondrous deeds and his thoughts to us, to sing of his deliverance, even in the midst of difficulty, even in the midst of trouble. And so what I'd like to do this evening is just divide the psalm in a couple of pieces. We're not going to deal with every verse that we read in Psalm 40. On the one hand, I want to spend some time looking at how God himself was David's help and deliverer. And so we'll look at a few of the first verses, that God himself was David's help and deliverer. And then secondly, we will look at how in the psalm David pivots to sing of how God himself will be David's help and deliverer. So there's a sense in which you can think through the psalm as David looking backward, up and forward, that David is looking back and proclaiming the glory of the God who's been for him, and looking forward and saying, and he will be for me. And so in the first place then, let's look at how God himself was David's help and deliverer. And of course, I'm getting David's help and deliverer from the end of the psalm, right? In verse 17 of chapter 40, he closes with, "You, present tense, are my help and my deliverer." And so at the beginning of the psalm, David, it looks backward, so to speak, and reminds himself that God has been, in fact, his help, that God has, in fact, been his deliverer. And so faith looks backward in remembrance. And one of the things that we need to be constantly reminded to do is to remember. It's been put to me that way recently. Remember to remember. It's easy to forget. It's easy to be discouraged and overwhelmed by circumstances, and we won't even talk about the weather, let alone politics or any of those sorts of things. But it's easy to be discouraged and overwhelmed. And yet, David remembers to remember, which is to say that his faith, trust, resting in God, looks backward. Well, why? Because he's not backward, and we're not backward, and yet in faith we can look back. But why do we look back? Well, David in Psalm 40 looks back to remember that God has been his help and his deliverer. He's showed up. He's made a difference, which then nurtures gratitude and thankfulness. David reminds himself, now in the past, I have waited patiently for the Lord. I've done this in the past. I've waited upon the Lord. I've waited for him, meaning that I have called out to him. I've called out to him. I've waited for him to respond. I wasn't willing to go anywhere else. Which is an absolutely amazing application of this text. David's waiting for the Lord alone. In fact, he contrasts it in verse 4, who does not turn to the proud. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, doesn't turn to the proud, doesn't turn to those who go astray after a lie. See, he's contrasting. He's saying, I looked nowhere else. I waited upon no one else than the Lord alone, my help and my deliverer. And so David reminds himself, he's waited upon the Lord before. He's waited upon the Lord alone. And you know what happened? The Lord heard. The Lord inclined his ear to me and heard my cry. Literally, it would not be a stretch to translate it. He heard my scream. Because isn't that what we do when we're in dire circumstances? We scream out for help. I think we should be comforted by that fact that David, inside, maybe outside, was crying out to the Lord for help. That's what the patient waiting looked like. It was active. Lord, please, Lord, please, Lord, please. Won't you come? Won't you come and deliver? Won't you help? So David waits on the Lord alone. David reminds us that the Lord himself heard his cry and that the Lord acted for him. Notice in verse 2 it says, "He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. He set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure." Now obviously David doesn't go into much detail, if any, in Psalm 40 as to what he's describing. He's not saying what kinds of things he was experiencing at the time. Some psalms, he does write the occasion for which he's writing. Here, he doesn't. But I don't think we need to know to understand that he's reflecting back on how the Lord has been for him, how the Lord's delivered him. In fact, delivered him in the way that's most needful. Pit of destruction, miry bog, set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. And one of the other recent developments in my life, not only teaching at PCS, was getting done preaching and being stated supply at Skowhegan. And it was a great honor and a privilege of serving at Skowhegan for years, for getting to know them, for getting to know Harold, being part of that congregation for over 5 years. And near the beginning, when I first started there, it was very interesting that after one of the sermons I preached, Harold came up to me afterward, and he said to me, he said, "You know, that was a wonderful word you preached to us." This was, you know, 5 years ago now. He was hearing better, and he said, "It reminds me," and then he went on to quote the very verse that was in the bulletin at his memorial service. "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able." Harold loved the gospel, as we were reminded at his memorial service, and so did David. And over the years, I was very tempted to preach a series of sermons on images of the gospel, images of conversion. And this is one of those texts, that there is an image here of what it means to be saved, that the Lord hears the cry of those that are in the pit of destruction, that the Lord hears the cry of those who are stuck in the miry bog. They are helpless. They are. This psalm reminds us they are helpless. Those in the pit of destruction and in the miry bog are helpless to deliver themselves. They can't. They are without hope in and of themselves, and they cannot deliver themselves. You can't, I can't. And you know what? As God gives us a vision for himself and what he's able to do, it's good news we can't. The good news comes that there's someone else who's able to draw us up from the pit of destruction, that there's someone who can bring us out of the miry bog or the quicksand, if you will. There is someone who can set our feet upon a rock, a stable place that's immovable. There is one who can make my steps secure. I won't slip and fall to my destruction ever again. And that is the Lord, our help, our hope, our deliverer. And David's reminding himself of this. He's reminding himself that he's waited for the Lord in the past, that the Lord's heard his cries for help, that the Lord has come and delivered him, because the Lord is his help and his hope. And one of the things I love about the Psalms, one of the things I love about Psalm 40, is I think we can relate to that. I think this is a portion of the Word of God that does read us very well. And you know, I know it's not easy. I know it's not easy to be reminded of our need for deliverance. I know it's not always easy to realize that David, as he says later, that we're poor in and of ourselves, that we're needy in and of ourselves. But it's absolutely wonderful to me that David is willing to be honest. That David is willing to invite us in to sing this song together with him, that God has been a God for him, that God has been his help, his hope, his deliverer, and therefore we are not hopeless, we're not helpless, because God is our hope, God is our help. And so therefore, David, therefore, as he looks backwards, remembering all that God has been for them, invites the people to therefore praise that God. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. Right? Now imagine, right? You're a part of the congregation. You're now singing this going, yes, blessed is the man who trusts the Lord like David did, because the Lord honors that trust. Right? The Lord delivers him, hears him, acts for him. And then the psalm goes on, and imagine this, right? Congregation in Israel singing, you, speaking right up to Yahweh, have multiplied your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. You see, faith doesn't just look backward in remembrance so that it might be thankful. Faith looks backwards in remembrance so that it can nurture confidence, right? Not just a looking back, but so to speak, how we turn and we look up. We glorify and enjoy the Lord who acts for his people. This, of course, is so well put in another hymn given to the church. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far. 'Tis grace that's brought me safe thus far. 'Tis grace that is mine now. And grace will lead me home. The grace of God that's brought me here, the grace of God that is mine, is also the grace of God that will continue to be mine as I step heavenward. Which is why in the second place, we find here that God himself will be David's help and deliverer. God has been David's help, deliverer. David looked back in remembrance, in thankfulness, and in confidence that therefore, as God has been for me, so he will be for me. In other words, to put it is, God will not stop being for me in Christ. He won't ever stop. So we are singing not only of the God who has been for us, but we sing of the God who will be for us. Notice in verse 11, he says, as for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me for, verse 12 begins, because evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me. I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Very vivid language. Very compelling language. I think we can identify with that. I think we can identify with what that might feel like. And David is confident that the Lord would continue to be for him. You see what he's doing there? He's saying, as for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. The very mercy that I will need, you won't hold it back. Your steadfast love, neither your faithfulness will be held back. No, just the opposite. That covenantal, loyal love, that faithfulness will ever preserve me. You see, David's looking back saying, you've been for me, right? And he is preaching to himself, so to speak, now give me the confidence that you're going to be for me tomorrow. Or give me the confidence that you will be merciful to me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will preserve me as these evils have encompassed me. Beyond number, he says, as my iniquities overtake me and I can't see, as my heart fails me. Absolutely wonderful song we got to sing about how it is God's grip on us that's our hope, not our taking hold of him. He says that even in the midst of the evils, the iniquities, my failing heart, God will still be merciful. His steadfast love, his faithfulness will forever preserve him. And I was reminded a bit about how this works recently. I am not a person of technology. I try to be. I'm always learning. But it's one thing for me to know how to hook up a laptop to a big screen TV. It's another thing for me to try to figure out why in the world is the video going and not the sound. I'm at a loss. Well, we watch videos from time to time in the high school PCS class. And it's become a little bit of a thing of anxiety for me. I've got to get there early. I've got to set it up. I've got to make sure it all works. Otherwise, I'm going to have a room full of kids. We're all going to be staring at a screen and nothing's happening. Or something's happening and we can't hear it. And this is borne out by my past experience. So, last video I showed, I got there. I know how to do this. I've done some research. I know how the sound's going to work. Everything's going to be great. And lo and behold, everything was great. I hit play. Oh, it's working. And then all of a sudden, it buffers. And I was like, you got to be kidding me. The internet connection is a problem. Why right now? Why this? So I just stopped for a minute and I just said, is it connected to the right thing? Is everything going as best I can? Yes. Well, I hope the video feed will arrive as we need it. And so the kids come in, I introduce the short thing we're going to be watching. I go around, as is my habit, I sit with them. After I press play, the video starts, we can see it, we can hear it. But as I can see, there's this little bar, and the video feed is arriving just before that little arrow of where we are. And you know what I wanted? I wanted the video bar to be full. Why can't we just download the whole thing, and then I don't have to wonder, is that feed going to be there on time? Okay, this is a modern illustration of the train ticket, right, that we've all heard before, I know. But I was sitting there, and I was like, oh my goodness, this is exactly what present day-to-day life is like, right? We're believing that God is going to continue to be merciful to us as we move forward this night, tomorrow, days, weeks, months ahead. That grace, that mercy, the glory of his steadfast love and faithfulness are actually going to arrive in time. They're actually going to be there. David says, I'm confident they'll be there. I'm confident they will arrive in time, that he will be there, right? That's what he's saying. That he will be for me precisely when and where I need it. Another way to put it is he's always on time. He's always on time. And so David's confident that the Lord will continue to be for him, be merciful, his steadfast love and faithfulness will preserve him. David is honest with his present difficulty. He talks about how the evils have encompassed him. He talks about his iniquities overtaking him, that he can't see, that they're more the hairs of his head, that his heart fails him. But then David pleads with the Lord to help, to deliver, to fight for him against his enemies. Again, this is what waiting patiently looks like. It's active, even as we cry out to God. What are some of the things that David might have been crying out for? Well, he cries out that the Lord would be pleased to deliver him. He's not just saying, please deliver me. He's saying, may it be your pleasure, may it be your delight to deliver me. I can't deliver myself. You can deliver me. May it be a pleasure, O Lord, to deliver me. May you make haste to help me. Make haste to help me. Can you come soon? Can you come soon? It's amazing to me that in Psalm 40, verse 1, when David says, I waited patiently for the Lord, we have no idea how long it was. He says he inclined his ear to me like a father with a child to listen closely, and he helped me. But how long was it? How long was it for Job? How long was it for Job? I think it is a common human experience. Not only to feel the sharpness of our need, not only to feel the sharpness of our despair at times, but I think it is often the case that we feel a sharpness for haste. Can't this be over now? Can't the lesson be quick? You know, on the summer missions trip this last Sunday, summer, and you heard about this a little bit for those of you who were at the trip, we had this very short lesson. The youth had a very short lesson in waiting upon the Lord. In the afternoon, they thought they were going to be able to attend what was called an international dinner at midnight. That's when the dinner starts, midnight at night. Well, maybe they're too young. No, none of you can come. It's going to need to be for the older folks, the personnel of the staff. Everybody was heartbroken. This is one of the things they wanted to do. It's one of the reasons they had heard about it the previous year when they started it. They really wanted to do it. And my mother and I were talking as chaperones, as we're all praying that they would change their minds and please let us deliver it. And lo and behold, what happens after the evening program at 11 p.m., the one who oversees that says, "We've changed our mind. The youth can come." And they blew their socks off. The staff was so impressed with the maturity of the youth of this congregation, their ability to interact not only with other human beings that are older than them, but to interact with foreign human beings older than them. And one of the things my mom discussed is, well, isn't it so awesome when God's lessons are short like that? Isn't it awesome when they're just an afternoon? Because sometimes the lessons are long, aren't they? Sometimes the lessons are long. They're not just hours. They're days. Or maybe they're weeks. Or maybe they're years. But David pleads with the Lord to help him quickly. It's not wrong. It's not wrong. Lord, make haste. Please help. Help quick. Please do your work. Do it in your time. But Lord, I hope it's short. Do a lot of work in a short time. But notice that that's not where David stops. David doesn't just stop, "Please deliver me, and please deliver me fast." He goes on to talk about how he would like God to fight on his behalf against his enemies. "Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life." Right? Thwart the evil schemes of the wicked that are trying to kill me. Don't let them be successful. "Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who desire my hurt. Lord, protect me." Which is amazing when we think about the imagery in the Bible of God as our shield, our buckler, our strong tower. And in fact, in other passages of Scripture, God is actually described as the rock, probably of which David's feet are upon. "Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, 'Aha, aha,'" meaning now it's the end come. This guy is going by the wayside. Now it's done. He goes on to ask God not only to help him speedily, but also to fight for him against his enemies. And then he says, "Rejoice, everyone who seeks God, may they rejoice and be glad in you, for they love your salvation. May they say continually, 'Great is the Lord.'" David rejoices and is glad in the God of his salvation. And he calls the congregation as he's penned this psalm to sing and be glad that God is a God who will help, and a God who will deliver, a God who will fight. Seek him. David calls the congregation to seek him, to rejoice and be glad in him. Why? Because he's great. Because he will deliver. And then notice that David ends the psalm right where he begins. He continues to wait patiently on the Lord. "May all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, 'Great is the Lord.' As for me, I am poor. I am needy." And then this wonderful little phrase, isn't it? "The Lord takes thought for me." Isn't it common when we struggle, when we suffer, isn't it common to wonder if God cares? Does he care? Well, there's a verse. There's some rock to put under your feet. It says he takes thought for me. He cares for me, which is the very ground of Peter in 1 Peter 5. Why in the world would you cast your worries and your cares and your anxieties upon God in the first place? Why would he care? Isn't he too busy running the universe? No. He is a God of the details, the intimate details of all your life. And he cares for you. So Peter says, he cares for you. He cares about what you're going through. He cares about what you're experiencing. And so David ends the psalm, I will continue. As I have waited upon the Lord, I will continue to wait upon the Lord. He has been merciful to me. He will continue to be merciful to me. He's preserved me by his faithfulness and steadfast love. He will continue to preserve me. He will continue to hold me up. He will be my help. He will be my deliverer. And he will not delay. And so we end with David, ourselves, waiting upon the Lord, being reminded, as David would have us remember, that the Lord takes thought for us too. He cares for us. He will help us. He will deliver us. Because the Lord is great. Amen. Let's pray. How we thank you, O Lord our God, that you are for us in Jesus, that you give us the grace to wait patiently.